Let us pray. God of light, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you have to say to us today. Amen. Today's scripture reading is from Matthew 2, 13 through 23. Now, after they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search to destroy the child to destroy him." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night, went to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentations, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who are seeking the child's life are dead." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judah in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And after being warned in a dream, he went away to the district of Galilee. He made his home in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. He was to be called a Nazarene.
Τεπούτα και νόντο ηλβόλα, μα είναι κατήν κατόλ την τίκινα, βαγαδέν μισάλου την εκαρουσόβου κατόλ. Την τίκινα, μα δύο ρούα την κατόλ και νορουσόβου κατόλ. Και σακούνε, μόνο και παγρόντα και νεβα μάλλου. Είναι η ρσάλα κοτάνι, ρέιδα σάγκα, ρέι ρέι βιτσό σεφ. Ένα τάνρα, εν τον αγγιλούσι, νη του ράγα. Μο δάπου του, μο καούτα να γονελέ λαϊ και την άνα, καν ρόκι και τσπίτ. Καουάρα κακίνα να νόγκου βόσα βεϊκό. Μη σαβάξ σαγκαρά να γονελέ λαϊκό ερώτη με παγαματέα. Σάγκα ειδάβου του κοκόια κακάουτα να γονελέ λαϊ και την άνα έναν μπούνι. Καλά κοκί τσιπίτ. Άσα τί κοκίνα καεδόβο να μάτε ερώτη με παγκαϊδόρη κίνα να βόσα νητουράγα. Κοκόια σα τουκούνα να προφίτ. Κακάια. Κακάια. Άσα καδίβο να λουβιέγκου μα τσιπίτ. Ία κοερώτη νη σάγκα κιλά ερσαβά καϊσίνι κοίραν να τα μάτα βούκου. Σα δούν ρουβακαλεύου σάρα. Κάσα τάλα τάλα ιάνι. Με βαγματί ήρα και δεν άνα. Γουάνι τα γάνι λαλάι. Έρσα τίκο με πέδι λιέμα. Και να βία σάνα. Κοίρα έρα εμπάκι αρούα και ήρα να λαλάι σόμπου. Με ραούτα να γάουνα. Τα ρόγα ματούα κίνα κοκόια. Βε ήρα να τα μάτα βούκου. Σαν και βακαϊδόρι να κάσα βόσα τάκα κοτσέρα μαϊα να προφίτ. Κακάια, εντούαναν δόμου σα ρόγω μαϊράμα. Αγκογκολόου και να τάνι, και να σώμα τελείου. Σα τάνι δα κύρα να λουβένα κοριτσέλη, ασάμπεσνη βακαδινούι, νίρσα. Σα μάτι που ερώτη, σαν καρέρα ευετσό σέφο μα ητσιπίτ, ένα τάνρα. Εντούανα αγγιλώσει νιτουράγα, κακάια, δάβου του, μοκάουτα να γονελέλα και την άνα, καλάκο και να νόρβα νούα να ησυρέλη. Νίρσα μάτι που ερσα βαξανγρά να γόνε με ραβακματί. Σάγκα είδα βουτού κοκόια, κακάουτα να γονέλεει λαϊ και την άνα. Ασάλα κομμάει και να νόνρα βανούα να εισηρέλει. Ένι σαρογόδα να τούι μαϊτσι ουτία κο αρκέλεο να ισοσόμι και ερώτη να ταμάνα. Σα ρέρνι λάκο κίνα. Ένι ρασάβα κασάλα βουάνα καλόου ένα τάνρα. Σα λες κοκόια και να ασάνα βακα καλελί. Ασάλα κοιτήκο βακαντούα κίνα να κόρνα να εδάνω κονά σαρέδι. Ας αβακαδορή κίνα να κάει ράβο σατάκα, κοίρα να πω ροφίτα, ένα βάκο τα κάει, κοκόια ακάει να σαρέδι. Εμένει σαν καβλιό τυράνο να τελεί.
So I'm not going to talk too much about the Matthew passage because we talked about it quite a bit a couple weeks ago, you remember, during Advent when we visited Cousin Matthew's house and what we learned about Matthew. Do you remember? Matthew was focused on placing Jesus squarely within the foundation of the Hebrew faith. And you see examples of it in today's reading, right? Because he says three times, this was done to fulfill the prophecy. So when this happens today and fulfills a prophecy that was in the Hebrew Bible, it's drawing Jesus strongly into that tradition. If you were a Hebrew reader or listener when this gospel was written and it was being shared with you, or you were reading it, you would have also been struck by how often Joseph is dreaming. He's dreaming and an angel is telling him what to do. You would have instantly thought of another Joseph from Genesis, because Joseph was a dreamer and also an interpreter of dreams. Remember, he was in prison. He interprets the dream for Pharaoh's assistant, and that's how he rises to power there. So Matthew, and here are these two examples, strongly places Jesus in this tradition of Hebrew religion. And that's all I'm going to say about Matthew. Because I want to talk about amazing grace. Does it strike you as odd? Like, why amazing grace? It's not a Christmas song. Why are we singing Amazing Grace? But it is very important, and I think it should be considered a New Year's song, because it was first introduced on January 1st, 1773, 250 years ago. According to the Dictionary of American Hymnology, Amazing Grace is John Newton's spiritual autobiography in verse. It's one of the most popular and well-known hymns in the, what would we call, in the catalog of hymns, right? It's the most, it can be sung to many different tunes. Are you aware of this? Do you know the song House of the Rising Sun? You can sing Amazing Grace to House of the Rising Sun. There's another famous tune that you can sing it to. I'm going to do it. I don't know House of the Rising Sun well enough to do that, but I do know this one pretty well. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. Do you recognize it? Yeah. Gilligan's Island. But that has contributed to its popularity. It can be sung to all these tunes. When it first came out, when it was first introduced during a church service, at that time, the pastor, the priest, right, this is Church of England, so the priest, John Newton, they would write a verse to help explain, help clarify their sermons. Don't get any ideas. But that's what he did, and probably it was chanted at that time. But over time, because of its meter, it was able to be applied to many different melodies, and there were about 20 different melodies that it was being sung to at one time. Not all at one time in one place. You know what I mean. It's also, John Newton's style in this is first person singular, right? Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. It's all first person. So he's writing this, it's his spiritual biography, but you're singing it, and you're singing I. You are entering into this spiritual biography, right? You're experiencing your own spiritual biography in this, right? I can tell you, we probably all had times in our lives when we felt like a wretch that didn't deserve, right? I hope that none of you have a story even close to John Newton's, though. John Newton was born in 1725 in London. At the age of 6, his mother died of tuberculosis. So he was sent to boarding schools where he was very poorly treated, and he was living with a stepmother who was completely indifferent to him. So he had this terrible upbringing. At the age of 11, he goes to sea with his father, who was like a merchant marine. So this 11-year-old boy, his mother has died, he goes to live on the boat and work on the boat as an apprentice with his father and the rest of the crew. And his time on board is characterized by headstrong disobedience. That's not good at sea. So we find he has this pattern of coming to these death-defying experiences in his life, right? He comes face to face with death and he repents, right? He prays to God to help him. And then as soon as he's saved, he goes quickly back to his, you know, his headstrong disobedience. He has a really rough time at sea, but that's the life that he wants, that he lives. As a youth, he had a conversation with one of his fellow cast members? No, it's not a play. Crew members, right? One of his fellow crew members, and they had this conversation, and Newton denounces his faith because he has been influenced by this shipmate who tells him about a book called Characteristics of Men, Manners, Opinions, Times. Has anybody read that? Don't. So his disobedience, right? He's really bad. He's just hard to manage, and it causes this merchant ship that he's working on to expel him, and he winds up being roped into the Royal Navy, the Royal British Navy. That's where you learn discipline, right? You would think. No. He works on this in the Navy. But in the meantime, he falls in love with a family friend, Polly Catlett, Mary Polly Catlett. He falls in love with her and he wants to marry her. So what do you do when you're in the Navy and you meet the girl who you want to marry? You leave, right? You That's what he did. So he leaves. He just, you know, abandons the Navy so that he can meet her. Of course, this doesn't work out. He goes back to find more work on another ship, which is a slave trade ship. So he becomes a slave trader. He does not like or get along with the captain of this ship. Surprise, surprise. And his time there is characterized by writing dirty poems about the captain. So he writes these dirty, like, you know, nasty poems about the captain and shares them with the rest of the crew members who all think they're hilarious and they're all starting in now. Oh, that's great. You know, and they're all being passed around. So he's really undermining the authority of the captain on this ship. Now, you know, that's not going to last very long. And at one of their stops on the Ivory Coast, when they get off, and, you know, the rest of the crew members come back on after, you know, unloading and loading their cargo, they leave him behind. And he is roped into slavery to Princess Peye, who is the the authority of this this colony. It's not colony is not the right word. I want to say nation, right? But, you know, like this tribal area on the Ivory Coast, right? Sierra Leone, the Sherbro people. So Princess Peye of the Sherbro people. And John Newton is now her slave. Do you think she treats him kindly and well? No, she does not. So he has a terrible time working there with her. But he's there for a few months. And his father, remember, his seaman father, who has retired, hears that he's in this slave position, and he reaches out to some of his other seafaring friends and asks for them to go and rescue the son, John. So he does. right? This friend goes and they take him and they take him back home. Newton thought that he would never be rescued. He thought that that was his new life as a slave in Sierra Leone. But he comes home, and en route home, he's on the ship, and the ship is struck by a terrible storm. Is that familiar to you? Can you think of anybody else who has terrible experience on a ship? Jonah. Well, thinking a little more. Gilligan. Jesus and the disciples. John Wesley. Thank you. Beloveds, the answer is 9 times out of 10, John Wesley. Like any question I ask you. But just give you that little hint. So it's a terrible storm. And he's very, very afraid. And here he is once again, right? This is his pattern. He's at this close to death experience. He's afraid. And he prays to God to forgive him, and he wants to change his life. And the storm settles. And they arrive back in Ireland, and he goes, this event in his life is, he considers it his spiritual conversion, but it's a eventual conversion, right? Because when he lands in Ireland, he marries Polly and continues to work as a slave trader, right? His life doesn't really change that much. It's a gradual thing. But now that he's married to Polly, each trip that he has to take on the ship becomes harder and harder for him to go on. He doesn't want to do it anymore. He wants to stay home with Polly. And he changes his job. He goes from being a slave trader, he gets a job on a ship as the captain to a ship that has a cargo. I don't know what the cargo is, but it's a normal cargo, right? Not slaves. So he has this new job aligned, and that's what, you know, he's married, he's happy, he's in love with Polly, and he has a stroke and collapses. He's in his 30s. So seafaring life is done. So he goes back to London with Polly, and he's living with her, and they become very active together in church life, he and she. They're on the SPRC and the worship committee. And he becomes very, very devout. He devotes himself to study. He learns Hebrew and Latin and Greek, right? He devotes himself, and his friends are impressed, and they say, you know, you should contact the bishop, and you should enter the clergy, right? So whatever that process is, I think you write to the bishop, and they decide. So he writes to a couple bishops, and they all refuse him on the surface because you don't have a seminary education, for all that's worth. But they say, the scholars say, the real reason he is rejected for entering into the clergy is because he's socializing with Methodists. Methodists. Yeah. Well, remember, the Methodist movement within the church was, you know, they were at odds, right? So his socializing with these Methodists is not good to the higher-ups. So in the meantime, he starts doing other work, and he's writing, and he winds up writing an account of his time as a slave trader. He has now become an abolitionist. So he's writing about these experiences, these terrible experiences that he's had, what he sees has happened, what he knows has happened because he's done them, and he writes this anti-slavery paper, and one of these bishops sees it and says, okay, well, you know, I can get behind this person being the clergyman. And that begins his process, and he becomes a clergy person, which brings him to that January 1st in 1773, when he introduces this song, Amazing Grace, to his people and to the world. And it becomes very popular around the world. Not so much in England initially, but once it comes across the ocean to America, it takes off. So what is the good news here for today? What can we see in the story of John Newton? Yes, we can celebrate a 250 anniversary for a song. That's nice. And we can hear his story and his conversion story. But what we see in his story is that he was aware of what was going on throughout his life, right? I propose to you that all of these close-to-death experiences that he was, remember that was a characterization of his life, was that he would have these close-to-death experiences, he would pray to God, he would go to God, and then he would relapse. Those are all examples of John Newton, I almost said John Wesley, John Newton being aware of God's presence in his life. And the world kind of pulling him back. He wants to go, but he has other things going on. And I propose to you that that is what this society is today. If you feel pulled to a spiritual life, to doing something good, the world is hell-bent on keeping you from doing it. So I want to offer you tools to help you stay focused on Christ, focused on God. You remember a couple weeks ago, I gave each of you one of these notebooks. Do you remember? Yeah. And I said at the time that I was inviting you to use them to write down what we were calling God moments. These times when you recognize God in your life to pull you back. I also wrote, this is my Petalumen article. Did everybody read the Petalumen? Elizabeth. That's true. My goal is twofold in offering this tool to you. And let me also say, this is a tool. If the tool doesn't work for you, don't use it. Find another tool. There are other ways to do this. But this is one, and I think it's very valuable. If you go through the day and you carry one of these, and each time you have one of these God experiences, when you see somebody, I was walking the dog the other day up in Rona Park, and we were walking along the creek, and coming towards us was this guy who had one of those like trash pickup things. He was just picking it up, but he wasn't wearing like an orange vest or anything. I thought, who does that? So I asked him, I said, are you employed by the city, or are you just doing this out of the goodness, you know, of your heart? And he said, well, you know what? When I first moved up here, I saw somebody doing this near my house that I moved into, and I thought to myself, I'm going to start doing that too, right? I think that's a God moment, right? You see something beautiful happening, something good, free, right? He's not being paid to do this. He's not getting any benefit of it. Nobody's doing anything that he asked for it, but he saw the need and he steps in and he starts doing it, right? He's exercising this grace that God calls us to. So, you know, write it down. And now I'm starting to become focused on looking for these God moments, right? Because I know that at the end of the day, I'm going to sit down and rather than, you know, crack open a beer and turn on a movie, I'm going to sit and be a little contemplative and I'm going to think about what happened today? What did I see? Where was God present in my life? So my focus becomes more focused on that. And then we come to church on Sunday and I'm going to refocus our after sermon talkbacks to focus on these testimonies so that we can become more comfortable talking about God, so that when we meet somebody out there in the world who's at that point where they've had that close-to-death experience and they're wavering and they're starting to be pulled back to society, we can tell them, I've had that experience too, and here's what I did, or here's what God has done for me. Here's why I come to Petaluma United Methodist Church every Sunday morning. And we share that love that God has for us with those around us. Amen?